As Jocelyn mentioned in her prayer about the persecuted people around the world, for people persecuted for Christ, this is actually Persecution Sunday. It's a Sunday that's been designated to specially recognize those who are suffering around the world in ways that we are not here. Although our suffering is increasing and will increase, and we just know that God uses the sufferings of His saints to actually multiply the gospel. So what man tries to do and Satan tries to do in muffling it actually increases it. So be praying for those that you know. Patty and I have friends in Nigeria. Their lives are always at stake. They wonder when they're each day if their two daughters are going to make it home that night without being kidnapped by Boko Haram. And they've pastored many who have been killed already. 7,000 Nigerians have been killed since January 1, Christians. So that's just a example. And many of you maybe know of people that are serving in places that are under that kind of danger and so forth. And we recognize them today and want to remind ourselves to continue to pray for them. Thank you for your prayers for us as we went to Greece. I'm not the best transatlantic traveler because it takes me about a week to get back on, on schedule, sleep-wise and so forth. But last night I had my first full night's sleep from 8 at night until 5 in the morning, so that was great. But anyway, we appreciate your prayers. We went to a number of sites that are in Paul's second missionary journey, which most of them were in the nation of Greece. We were in Turkey for just one day when we went to visit the site of Ephesus, which is a remarkable site, probably the most spectacular site as far as ancient cities are concerned. It's been the most preserved of all the sites in the Asia Minor area. Our trip took us to the ruins of ancient Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. We went to Berea, and I'll talk with you about that a little bit later this morning. We went on and we took an airplane from Thessalonica down to Athens, and it's an 8-hour drive and a 40-minute flight, so we all paid the money to get a flight instead, and we're met by a bus. We went through Athens. We went into Mars Hill, where Paul delivered his famous discourse to the thinking minds and philosophers of his day. And then we went up to the Parthenon, the Acropolis, and then made our way over to the city of Corinth, and that was one of my favorite sites. I was able to stand on the judgment seat of Corinth, the Bema seat, and that's where Paul in Corinthians talks about that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that Bema seat in Corinth is the original one of 2,000 years ago. So Paul had his mind set on that very piece of stone. And I've done a lot of teaching over the years on rewards and the judgment seat of Christ. And it was a real special time to share with the people there as we had a study there right at the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ is not there, but that's what Paul had envisioned as the analogy. We made our way down to the islands. We went and took a boat to Ephesus, and then we took a boat to Patmos, and that was the Johannine part of our trip, where he wrote the book of Revelation while he was in exile on Patmos. And then we made our way down to the island of Crete. And that's where Titus was placed by Paul to establish elders in the churches there. And a week ago this morning, I took a journey of my own around the island of Crete and just envisioned Titus. It's an island of 600,000 people today. We don't know exactly how many churches or pockets of believers that were existent in the first century, but Paul told Titus to go and establish elders in each one of them. So anyway, it was a remarkable trip. Went back to Athens and spent one night there and then on our way back home. So thank you for your prayers, and as time goes on, we may be sharing with you some more stories. But what we're going to do today is we're going to focus on a couple of places that we were at as I gave deliveries, some devotional thoughts at a number of these places, and picked two of them that I want to share with you today. And one is as it pertains to the person of Titus, and the other as it pertains to the believers in Berea. So that's what we'll do this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to thank you for the privilege of having gone to that area of the world, but so reminded that our forefathers are from there. And I want to thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And I want to thank you for Aristarchus and Tychicus. I want to thank you for Silas and Apollos and Demas, and all the ones that were companions of Paul that helped him endure the persecution and face the horrific amount of idolatry that those cities evidence even today in the ruins. As they went into a world that was so anti the creator of the universe, the boldness that it took for these individuals as they established these churches, as they preached the gospel, and every one of us in here today is a recipient as that went down through the ages to the present day. Father, I pray that as we discuss these things this morning, that your people will be encouraged and ministered to. And we do pray for those who are undergoing very similar persecutions of beatings and martyrdom and kidnappings, of different ways in which they are suffering, that you will give them perseverance, that you will help them to look to the reward, the honor that they will receive from you and from your Son, the King of Kings. Your own Son said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for my name, for their reward will be great." I pray that they will be encouraged by the future that awaits and that they will stay faithful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a book by Dr. Don Baker, who just passed away in 2019 at the age of 94. He was the pastor of a well-known church in Portland by the name of Heinsohn, a Baptist church. Little did his congregation know that during a period of time in which he was ministering there, that he continued to decline in a dark state of depression. Depression was not accepted by Christians in the sense that if you were really walking with Christ, you wouldn't get depressed. And so he was afraid to tell anybody about his depression, lest he be thought of as just an immature Christian. But the depression went further and further and deeper until there was just nothing but total darkness in his thinking patterns, and he decided to take his life. The pain had been going on for 4 long years, and he decided, "I just can't take it anymore." So he prepared to take his life and determined exactly how he would do it. And prior to that actually taking place, there was interference, and his suicide attempts were intercepted. He was the most well-known pastor in Portland and one of the most well-known pastors in the United States. He had authored numerous books. He was of the level of Chuck Swindoll and the others during that period of time. And then he found himself in the institution's instituted robe and slippers with no luggage, no personal possessions, lest he use any of them to take his life. And he's ushered into a psychiatric ward in Portland, Oregon, that was well protected and preventing any opportunity for a person to commit suicide. He was dark time. His thinking was totally skewed He describes it in such a way that as a reader you can tell that he's unable to describe it to the sense that we could really get a feeling for how bad it was. He had no light at all. There are times in the Christian's life when things can get very difficult. Sometimes it's due to life circumstances. Sometimes it is due to physical issues. Sometimes issues physically in the brain. Other times, matters that just can bring a person down, and during the course of time, it can become more and more increasingly oppressive. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul experienced a time that was very dark for him. He was not immune from what people go through in life during difficult and strenuous times, especially over a period of time. And one time in the course of his ministry, as he was feeling the darkness of the circumstances that he was facing, he was facing criticism from people that he had led to Christ. He had a church that was speaking ill of him. He had been beaten to the point that he was left as dead. He had been imprisoned several times. He was a man that experienced physical fatigue, deep concern for the churches, persecuted from the unbelieving world, and highly criticized from fellow Christians. He had some bad days. What happened with him, however, is something that I think is very important for us to take a look at today, because he writes about that experience. And let me just read these words to you, and then I'll give you the reference, but I want you to listen carefully. He says, "Indeed, when we came to Macedonia," which is modern-day Greece, "our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears." Earlier, Paul writes about his persecution, left for dead, out in the deep. In other words, came through stormy seas and the ship broke apart and he's hanging on to a plank for dear life. He writes about the slander, the trials before human courts, the imprisonments, and then he says, "Let alone my concern for all the churches and even some of my fellow Christians speaking ill of me and judging my motives." He was a down person. But then he says these words, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast," the people that are in a dark hole, "he can comfort them." And he says, "and he comforted us by the coming of Titus." Titus's ministry was out on the island of Crete, and I can envision it very clearly at this very moment, walking around that island a week ago this morning. And Titus ministered in Crete. But during Paul's difficult time, Titus came to meet with Paul and to give him comfort. He said he comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Titus came to Paul with news. And he came with news from the people that had once been Paul's greatest Christian critics. And he said these words, "They have tears when they think about you. They miss you. They're grateful for you. They've had a change. They've changed their attitude. They long to see you. They have a desire to see you. They have a zeal for you. as the Apostle Paul heard these words from Titus, it lifted his heart and he says, I rejoiced even more. One man titled this section of scripture, we've heard the auto repair business, the Midas, and they used to advertise themselves as the Midas Touch. He calls this section the Titus Touch. The bringing of comfort, the bringing of encouragement, the bringing of renewed hope, to be that channel Titus was from the comfort of God, was channeled through Titus and brought that encouragement to a man that was in despair. I thought about this as I shared this with our people. Proverbs says in chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. This is bringing me to the thought, the issue of being a person who will channel God's comfort to the people that are hurting. People that have special needs, people that are downcast because of the circumstances of life. There may be sicknesses. There may be difficulties at work. There may be problems with marriage. There may be problems of all different sorts. And they find themselves discouraged in life. And yet God wants to meet people in their discouragements. He wants to meet them in their dark times. And oftentimes he does that through an individual by which he will channel the comfort. The word comfort means to come alongside of. Somebody that comes alongside and brings that word that renews hope. Sometimes, folks, we need to be the recipients of it, because all of us have times that we are very down, that we are very discouraged for one reason or for another. It may be physical, it may be circumstantial, it may be both, but whatever be the case, all of us have times where we need a Titus touch. On the other hand, may we all be people that say, God, may I be a channel to bring the Titus touch to somebody else. Give me insight. Give me awareness of somebody that I can be used by you to bring a word of encouragement. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Titus was that for the Apostle Paul. You know, I shared with our people, we had 46 of us, some from Alaska, some from Texas, some from Virginia, some from Pennsylvania. And I shared with the people that there was a time in my life that was probably the most difficult time in ministry, and it lasted for 5 years, from 1990 to 1995. I'm not going to take time to go through the whole scenario, but I'll tell you what it ended up being in those years. I was just a young guy, 1990. I was just 33 years old, and I experienced going into a depression and having to leave a church because I couldn't take it emotionally anymore. Going to the next church, and it doubled in size our first year of ministry, but I was terminated because there are things that I was seeking to lead the church that they didn't want to do. And then I went to a next church, and it dissolved in 2 years. We had a number of people that moved away, and the church became so small, the elders met together and said, we really can't function anymore financially. I think it's time to call it quits. And there I was, fresh out of seminary pretty much, after 6 years in Whitewater, Kansas, and I end up leaving out of depression, seeing a church that split, and third, seeing a church that dissolved. My resume was not very good. So I went to UPS. On a Monday morning, I went to UPS thinking at least I can deliver packages the rest of my life and provide for my family. And they said, you're too old. We don't think you can lift at least 150 pounds all day of packages. Yes, I can. No, you're too old. For 4 months, we lived with my parents. I delivered newspapers during that time, and I know I've told some of you this or a lot of you this. And then a little church in western North Dakota called us and asked us, would you come and talk with us and maybe become our pastor? Well, western North Dakota is not the end of the world, but you see it from there. We were 80 miles from a stoplight, and we went there to interview. And it was not an easy time for our kids, especially our Brian and Christy. It was a difficult place to go to and to live. And it was cold. And there was a number of cultural factors. But I'll never forget the day that I sat with three elders of that little prairie church of 80 people. And one was a truck driver. One milked 45 cows, so he had a small dairy operation. And the other one was there in retirement as a retired lieutenant colonel from the Air Force. And he wanted the ranch out in that area. So we sat there in a circle. They started asking me questions, and I finally said, man, I need to confess up to something. What was that? Well, I said, and I went through the thing. Left a church out of depression, next church split, and the third one dissolved. It's not a very good resume, and you need to know that. They listened, then they resumed their questions. So they were asking more questions, and finally I said, time out, guys. Did you hear what I said? I said, left a church out of depression, the next one split, and the third one dissolved. And that lieutenant colonel looked at me. And he said, we heard you the first time. Now it's time to get into the ministry. I thought I was washed up. I thought I was done. Nobody would want me. But when he said, we heard you the first time, now it's time to move forward and get back in the ministry, my heart was filled with joy. We served 9 years there until Virginia called us and asked us to become a teaching pastor in their church where we served for 17 years before coming here to McPherson. I'll always be grateful to that lieutenant colonel. He lives in Fremont, Nebraska right now. He gave me the tightest touch. And I want to be a man who brings the tightest touch to people that are downcast. We all have times we need it, but we can be people who say to God, God, open my eyes to whoever you would want me to be a tightest to. Even if it's just coming alongside of them and putting your arm around them and say, let's go pray together. Usually people don't need our advice, but they do need our comfort. They need our prayers. They need our listening ears, the tightest touch. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the tightest touch. What about Don Baker? And walked an intern. A psychologist who was an intern. He was green. He was inexperienced. He was just there to try to climb the ladder and become a hospital employee in the psych ward. And he sat down with his clipboard. And he says, Dr. Baker, we're going to admit you now. We need to ask you a few questions. First of all, and he started asking these questions. And he'd answer, write his answers down and went through all these questions for Baker to answer. And finally, when he was done, he put this paper down, he put his clipboard down, and he says, well, Dr. Baker, you are depressed. But, he said, you're going to get better. It's going to take time. but you're going to get better. And he left the room. And Baker said that for four long years, that was the first twinkle of light, of hope, that began then to grow. The Titus touch is hope. You can live for a good long time without food. You can live a much shorter time without water. But you can't live a day without hope. And may we be people that bring the Titus touch. And may we also be people who are recipients. And by the way, that's why it's so important to meet together. You can watch church online, I get it. Sit there in your pajamas, drink coffee, and watch service. But the meet together is where the Titus touch happens. Or to arrange a time during the week that you're going to get together because you're going to talk about some serious things. Relationships are crucial. And to avail yourself to the body of Christ is to avail yourself to the very channels that God will use to encourage you and the channel that you will be to encourage someone else. Well, let's move to Berea. Berea is up in the northern part of Greece, northern part of Macedonia in the first century. And the book of Acts tells us about that particular church, the church of Berea. What we find at the church of Berea is the fact in chapter 17 of Acts that as they experienced difficulties in Philippi and Thessalonica, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea. And then when they arrived and went into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Berean people were hearing the gospel from Paul, and as they were hearing it, Luke writes in the text, the people of Berea were more noble-minded or fair-minded than the others, because they are the ones that went to the Bible, to the scriptures, and of course for them it was the Old Testament scriptures, to see whether or not the things that they were hearing from the Apostle Paul actually held up from the scriptures themselves, and they determined that it was, and that these words of Paul were, and they believed the gospel. But Luke says this, he says, they were more fair-minded than the others. What does that mean? Or more noble-minded. That word is used four times in the New Testament, that particular Greek term. It literally means to be well-born. It's usually used in terms of those that were born into nobility. So if you were part of royalty of a nation and you were born into that family, you were well born. You were born into nobility. But that's not how Luke is using the word. Luke is using the word that they were a cut above, not because of their wealth or their ethnicity. They were a cut above because of their elevation of the scriptures. They elevated the Bible as their absolute to the degree that they wouldn't even accept what an apostle said unless it matched up well with the Bible because of their high respect for the authority of the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Now, if they did that as non-believers hearing the gospel, we would think that they would have kept that up as Christians as they began to learn the scriptures on living the Christian life and the process of sanctification. You know, the Corinthians weren't that way. The Corinthians elevated people. And so they had what some have labeled as a personality cult. So some of the Christians said, well, I'm of Paul. That's who my guy is. That's who I listen to. That's who's my authority is Paul. After all, he's an apostle. After all, he's the one that came to this region of the country sent by God. He's the one we should listen to the most. Another one said, oh, but Apollos, he's such a good speaker. He's mighty in the scriptures, it says, too. He just could handle the Bible, and he's so interesting to listen to. You're on the edge of your seat when Apollos speaks. Paul's kind of boring, but Apollos, man, he is just the speaker of speakers, and the way he handles the Bible, oh, I am of Paul. No, I'm of Apollos. Then a third party comes in and says, you guys are both wrong. We're of Peter. Don't you know that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church? He was speaking to Peter. Don't you know that Peter was one that went up on the Mount Transfiguration? He saw Jesus and standing with Moses and Elijah. Don't you know that Peter's the man? He's the one that writes about all these matters related to persecution and so forth, and he's just got so much zeal about him and so much energy about him. And I'm of Peter. And then the fourth group comes in and says, oh, you're all wrong because you're putting your hope in people. We put our hope in Jesus. We are of Christ and only Christ. We're the more spiritual ones. You're putting You're listening mostly to these people that are humans, but we're listening to divinity. We're listening to deity. We are of Christ. And they had division amongst the church in Corinth because they had people following people and individual groups and clans. And Paul is saying, all of us have been used by God in the building of his church. And to elevate one above another is divisive. In fact, Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, there will be wolves that will come from without to try to destroy the church and their false teaching. But he says there will also be people within the church who will seek disciples after themselves. They want a following. And they will try to wow people with their teaching and get a following. But they're divisive. Because they're trying to get a following to themselves. And Paul reprimands the church of Corinth for bowing into that type of divisive attitude and destroying the unity of the church. And in fact, he says in that very same passage, whoever destroys God's church, God himself will destroy. It's a dangerous thing to be involved in a personality cult. Well, the Bereans weren't that way. The Bereans were a cut above. And they were the ones that said, let's go to the Bible and let's examine the scriptures to see if the things that Paul said were true. You know, Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy, he said, there are Christians who take the word and they use it in a way that was not intended to be used by God. And he speaks of these Christians who got wrapped up in genealogies. And somehow, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they were doing, but somehow they got wrapped up into the genealogies of the Bible, which is Genesis 5, Genesis 10 are genealogies. And it appears that they had some way of finagling some very fanciful things out of those genealogies. And Paul says that's not what they're about. He says the goal of our instruction is love. And what you guys are engaged in is not helping anybody grow. It's actually causing divisiveness. And number two, he says, you want to be teachers of the law, but you don't know what you're saying. He says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. In other words, Paul is saying, there are Christians who are using the Bible inaccurately for fanciful teaching. My friend John Claves, who I hope that we can get here to speak sometime, he's written a great deal on eschatology. I was on the phone with him just a few days ago. And he said that, Don, don't let your people get caught up in the paranormal. They like to study these things that sound fabulous and fantastic and very exciting, and it grabs the attention. But it's not the intention of the Scriptures that are meant always to bring about a greater love for God and a greater love for His people. And they become enamored with this stuff. And I'm not going to mention specifics right now, but I've heard about these things even right here in McPherson, sometimes even right here in Grace Bible Church. And I think, guys, don't get caught up in that stuff. Always look for what the intention of God is in a biblical passage. And you have to ask yourself, does it match 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says the Old Testament was given to us as an example of how we can live, an example of pointing us to Jesus, and an example of pointing us to loving one another? Paul says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, a workman does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, the question that you must ask yourself if you want to be like a Berean is not this: is the Bible being used by what we're hearing? That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is the Bible being used accurately in what we're hearing? Because Paul was very aware that false teaching can sometimes be channeled through and claimed to be biblical when it's outside the author's intent of what is being written. And the Bereans understood that. Therefore, they were a cut above. It wasn't because of their ethnicity. It wasn't because of their financial status. It wasn't because of any other reason. It was because they thought about the Bible rightly. And therefore, to be a Berean is this. The word handling accurately is the Greek word orthomantunta. What's the big deal about that? It's the word that we get the term orthodontics from. It's the term we get the word orthopedics from. It means to set straight, to avoid being crooked, to going off the path, but to stay on the straight intent of the Scriptures. He says, keeping it straight, keeping it right. And I urge our elders, I urge myself, I urge all of you that want to engage in teaching, are we handling the Scriptures accurately? As I shared this with our people, I think out of all the ones that I shared, the one that seemed to bring the most response was this one, because we live in a day in which the Bible is being used by almost everybody. The question isn't, is the Bible being used? Is it being used accurately? Is it in line with the intention that God has for those particular passages? My friend John Claves was right. Don't get caught up in the paranormal. Get involved in the exegesis of the text. So today I share with you two things that we went through in Greece. They both start with E, to be an encourager, and to be, now here's the big term, to be exegetical. Study the passages, study the context, discuss it with others. Examine the Bible. Examine, are we interpreting it correctly? Are we being fair with the intention? Are we looking at the things that we need to look up? Are we being caught up with something that is very appealing to our fleshly mindsets because it seems new and fanciful and something that nobody else has ever known before? Be careful. A workman does not need to be ashamed, but handling accurately the word of truth. They are the noble-minded people. They're the cut above because of their elevation
of the Word of God, the Scriptures. I pray for Grace Bible Church, and I pray for myself. God, help me to grow to be an encouraging person. Help me to be sensitive to a person that's down and out and needs a Titus touch. And thank you, God, for giving me the Titus touch when I needed it from various sources. And second, I pray that our church will be very biblically minded and we will handle the Scriptures carefully and be very discerning and not caught up in I'm of this man and I'm of that man and that's the one I listen to and I listen to his podcast or her podcast. And God, help us to realize God uses a variety of people, but help us to always analyze everything from the Bible. That's Grace Bible Church. The Bereans, they were more noble-minded than all the rest because they heard the things that Paul said and examined the Scriptures to see if they were true. What a passage. Well, that's a little bit of Grace here in McPherson. More importantly, it's from the Bible. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for these people. It's such a privilege to be in a church like this and with people that are devoted to the Scriptures and people that meet together and engage each other. I pray that our love for one another that we experience here will continue to grow. I pray that our understanding of the Bible will continue to grow and that we will be very discerning how your Scriptures are handled. Dear Father, I pray that you will take your word and you will continue to grow us to be like Jesus, in that our love for you will deepen and our love for one another will grow. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.